I realize that at some point in my lifetime, I've given this lesson before in an abbreviated manner. I don't know if it was here or when I was attending Black Creek, but either way, it's something that's been weighing on my heart and on my mind for a long time now. And it's something that I felt like I needed to speak on this morning, and I appreciate the opportunity to do that. I also want to say I appreciate Jason's prayer as well. It was very thoughtful, and that's it's about what I'm looking to speak on this morning as well. So it was timely, and I appreciate that prayer, Jason. If you look around the world today and what's going on in current events, I think it's pretty obvious that the world is missing love. And there are a lot of people who do a lot of wrong things claiming that what they do is based out of love. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's not true love. I'm talking about true, biblically based, sacrificial love. The world's missing that. We see people being killed every day in very high numbers by other people. We see the rise of hate groups around the world, particularly in the U.S. And we see counter movements. We see people destroying each other's property and each other's lives. And it's hateful and it's ugly. And it's based out of a lack of love for God and love for our fellow man. And I think, as a whole, I'm not saying this necessarily about this church, but this congregation, but the Lord's church as a whole tends to shy away a little bit, in my opinion, from discussing, studying, and exploring the subject of love. And I think in some of the reasons that I've heard that is out of fear of becoming denominational, the fear of basing everything just on feelings with no substance, or the fear of losing sight of the importance of obedience, which is also crucial to our salvation. And these are well-founded concerns, but these are not things that should cause us to shy away from talking about, from expressing, and from studying about love and implementing that into our lives. It should not make us afraid of that. As a matter of fact, love is at the beginning of our salvation. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son and so that we could all have everlasting life, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. God so loved the world. His motivation for sending His only Son to die for the world was based solely on love. Love is the motivation and the foundation of our very salvation. And it's something that we shouldn't shy away from. Love is also an important virtue highlighted all throughout the Bible. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter Brother Brendan read for us a few minutes ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest is love. This scripture is called the Book of Love for a reason. It talks a lot about love. But something that that kind of got my attention is the first few verses. In verse 1, it says, you can speak with tongues, you can have spiritual gifts, but without love, those gifts are nothing. Verse 2 says, you can have all faith, you can have all knowledge, but without love, that faith and that knowledge is nothing. You can have doctrine nailed down to the letter. You can live your life in the most faithful manner that you know how. And you can have belief that moves mountains. But if it's not founded in love, it is nothing. Verse 3 says that we can sacrifice everything. We can give everything away and leave our body to be burned. We can literally be martyred for the cause of Christ. And without love, that means absolutely nothing. Verse 13 describes love as the greatest. The greatest of these is love. Love is the foundation of what we do. Love is what motivates us, and love is what saved us. So this morning I'd like to look at three different ways, three different areas that we can concentrate on to improve and to live and to express love in the way that the Bible commands us to. The first and most obvious way that we can look at doing that is our love for God and His love for us. It's the easiest to recognize. We're here because we at least have some understanding that God loves us and that we should love Him. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. You may want to place a marker here. We're going to spend a good amount of time in this area of the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Without love, it's impossible to know God. It's impossible to have anything to do with God without love in your heart. Because love is the essence of what God is. God is love. So just in order to understand and know Him, we have to have love in our hearts. But taking that a step further, God deserves our love. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And this says, you know, not only do we have to know God through love, but God is the first example of love being expressed. He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for our sins. It's the love that we mirror. But that also indicates that God expects and deserves our love in reciprocation. The greatest sacrifice that anyone's ever made is the one God made for us. And He deserves, in that expression of love, compels us, not forces us. He allows us to choose what we want to do, make our own decisions as human beings, but it compels us. That sacrifice should compel us and make us feel moved to love Him, to feel a sense of duty towards Him, to love Him in return. Well, since we know that God deserves our love, that God is love, and that we should be compelled to love Him back, what does that mean? How do we express our love towards God? Well, we can answer that in the very next chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So verse 3 says that the love of God is in keeping His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. it's the least that we can do. It's the least that we can, the smallest way that we can express our love as humans towards God for the sacrifice that He made for us is by keeping His commandments. But there's something that's very important to note here. Our obedience towards God is based out of love towards God. That's the motive. We love God, and we should want to serve Him. And I, like Rex said a few weeks ago in a talk that he had, any other motivation at some point will fall short. Some people are not afraid of hell. They're not afraid of going to hell. They're very good at pushing that to the back of their minds. Some people have a hard time feeling that sense of duty to do things just because they should, just because they're being told to. But love from the heart is a motivation that's very difficult to overcome if it's sincere. And that's where our obedience should come from. And that's where we should try to compel obedience from other people, is simply from the love of God. Loving someone means that you put their will before your own. And sometimes I think that we just need to be reminded of why we love God. That's something I think we should concentrate on. We know, but sometimes we forget. And when you have the love that God expressed towards you in the forefront of your mind at all times, and if that's what we encourage towards each other, it's difficult to ignore, because that compels us to obey. And obedience should naturally follow. But also, this love is all-encompassing, this love that we have for God. It's something that should remain steadfast, that shouldn't fail. Love never fails, as 1 Corinthians says. It's not something that we should backtrack on. It's something that we should focus on and to move forward. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another, he said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say well to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fitting for the kingdom of God." So this attitude that we should have, this is the attitude that our love for God should instill in us, that we are steadfast, and that our primary focus is to follow Him, because a true love is an active love. It's not passive. It's not a passive feeling. It's something that initiates action. And that's the attitude that we should have. But secondly, another area of love that I think that we should focus on, and this one's a little more difficult, is the love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It shouldn't be difficult, but we're all humans, and humans make mistakes. And it's time, you know, there are times where we let those things get in the way of the love that we have for our brethren, or sometimes life gets in the way, and we don't pay as much attention to that as we should. But what we need to remember is that our brothers and sisters in Christ are our fellow workers. They're our brothers and sisters. They're our source of encouragement. Even though we are all human, we all will make mistakes, we should never let our love for them fail, because they're on our side. They're here for us, and we're here for them. But our brotherly love, one thing that's really important about that is our brotherly love towards each other shows the world that we are of Christ. Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What's the indicator? What tells the world whether or not they're followers of Christ? Whether or not they love one another? I give analogies like this a lot, so you'll have to forgive me. But as you know, I like to compete in jiu-jitsu, grappling. I compete several times a year. Several of my friends compete also. And what we're most well known for, our team, honestly, is being the most loud and obnoxious team in the gym. Anywhere we go, everyone knows that Gracie Bob, Pelham, Alabama, will be the absolute most, and it is, it's totally obnoxious. But there's a reason for that. And people come up to our professor, our head instructor, everywhere we go, and they say, "Man, how do you get your team to act like that? We can't do that. Like, our team doesn't want to act that way when their teammates fight." And he said, "Man, they love each other. They're a very tight-knit team. They're best friends. They're a family." And that's what our relationship towards each other should be, if we see each other as a family and if we love each other. It should be apparent to everyone in the world, and it should be totally obvious that we all follow Christ because of our attitudes towards each other. It should be long-suffering. It should be unconditional, and it should be steadfast. And this is how all people would know. But also, something else that we have to keep in mind is that we should be united, and we should feel empathy for each other. That's what love does. When you truly love someone, you feel connected to them. You empathize when they're going through hardship. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 21 through 27. This is kind of the lead-in to chapter 13 that we read earlier. Chapter 13 kind of builds on this. But this specifically addresses the attitude that Christians should have towards their brothers and sisters in Christ. Verses 21 through 27. "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the body that to the part that lacked it. There may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So we're all parts of the Lord's body. If you think about it, if you're walking around with no shoes on and you stump your toe, that's the only thing you can think about all day long, right? Or at least until the toe like stops throbbing. And you get, less angry about it. But for the time being, that's all you can think about is your stump toe, because that's a part of your body. And that's how we should feel towards each other. We should sympathize for each other. We should care about each other. If someone's going through something, that should hurt. We should feel connected to them. And we should try our best to alleviate that if we can. That we're members of the body of Jesus Christ, and we should act that way. And if we don't, then something's definitely wrong. But we can also show our love for each other by looking out for each other physically. Turn back to 1 John, except chapter 3 this time. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's gets goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. So yes, love does dictate that we look out for each other physically. If someone's struggling and needs something physically, then we should be more than willing to help them. That's a part of our body that needs help, and we should reach out to them. Whoever does not love abides in death. We should be, and it says, you know, we should be willing to lay down our entire lives for our brethren. And it says to not serve in love or in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. It's easy to say that you love your brethren, but we should try to serve in deed, to do things that make a difference in each other's lives physically when they're struggling. But also, another way that we should be looking out for our brethren is spiritual. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, actually, you don't have to turn there. It's only one verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. When someone's down, it should hurt us, and we should want to build them up spiritually. We should want to encourage them and build them up. But sometimes, you know, if we're looking out for each other's spiritual well-being, it may be encouragement, or sometimes we need to rebuke each other. Sometimes we see each other doing things that we shouldn't, and we have to rebuke each other. But that should never come from a place of self-righteousness or of anger or of arrogance. But if you bring something to a brother, it should 100% be done from a place of love. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too should be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you take something to someone spiritually, you're trying to help them bear a burden of sin. You should take it to them in a spirit of gentleness. You should watch yourself to make sure that you're not being tempted, according to this verse. But it should be done out of a motivation of love, not anything else. Not indignant, not arrogant, but with love and concern for their spiritual well-being. That's the only acceptable motivation for us to do things like that. But we should. That's something that we should do. If we do truly love our brethren, we should rebuke one another in love. But lastly, the last point that I'd like to make, one area that I think is probably the most difficult area to show love, is towards non-believers and non-Christians. Because we're all of the same mind, it's easy to love each other, easier. You know, we have the same foundation, we have the same worldview. At the end of the day, we know that we're all trying to serve God, right? But what about the people who are not? You know, the scripture we talked about earlier, John 3:16, talks about God loving the world so much that He sent His Son to save, you know, sinners, people that needed saving. And He loved them so much that He sacrificed the ultimate thing for those sinners. And if God loved this sinful world so much that He wanted to save it, all of us, even when we were sinners, then we should too. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous man, even though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God showed His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God showed His love to us even while we were still sinners. God showed His love to us even when we didn't reciprocate. Even if we didn't want anything to do with Him, God still loved us and He wanted us to be saved. Right? So, what attitude should we have towards people who are sinners? We should love them. We should love them so much that we want them to be saved. And here's the deal. You're not going to save someone unless you love them. If you go to someone and point out something that's wrong in their life, and you do that with some arrogance or some attitude that comes from somewhere other than love, it's not going to work. It's not going to. They pick up on that thing. It's not genuine. It's very difficult to save anyone that you don't love. And God loved them, and we should too. And I'm going to be honest, brethren, this is kind of hard for me to say, but it's true. And I was guilty of this in the past also. And over the last few years, I've really put forth an effort to change this. But I've seen a lot of hate and a lot of, or just things that are inappropriate being said about or acted towards homosexuals and Muslims. Because of the political climate we live in today, there's a lot of strife going on there. And they are, in almost every way, opposed to everything that we believe. It's true. It's 100% true. But Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Christ loved us enough to die for us while we were still sinners. So, the only attitude that we should have towards anyone, homosexuals, Muslims, or anybody else, is hope that they go to heaven. And I'll love you, and I want you to go to heaven. And I've heard some people say, you know, it's fine. If they want to come to me and talk to me about something, about Jesus, then I'll deal with them then, and that's fine. But we're here to seek and to save, right? We're here to go out seeking these people out, trying to save them, showing them love. And that's what we're called to do. And any other attitude towards sinners besides that is wrong. It's wrong. God loved us when we didn't love Him, so we should love these people and we should try to save them. Lastly, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 14 through 21. But not only should we show love towards our God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the sinners that are diametrically totally opposed to everything that we believe, but we're also supposed to show love towards people who would actively hurt and harm us. We'll show them love as well. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't let the evil of the world overcome you. Don't let the fact that someone might be willing to hurt you or do evil towards you overcome you. But you, as long as it's possible with you, live peaceably with all men. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Overcome evil with good. Regardless of what they believe, regardless of what their intent is towards you, our concern is to love them and to try to save them. That's it. That's our responsibility. It's difficult. It's difficult to love people when they don't love you. Sometimes it's difficult to love people when they do love you. But in conclusion, love is everything. Don't shy away from it. Don't be afraid to show it. Don't be afraid to talk about it. Don't be afraid to express that towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be afraid to show it towards people in the outside world. Love is what our entire belief system is based on. Don't be afraid of love. Don't let your heart be closed off because of all the evil in the world. So my question is your love for your God and your brethren and for your sinners what it should be? If it's not, because I know at different points in my life, mine has not been. Some days it's not. But we need to try to fix that, because that's a problem. But have you reciprocated your love to God through obedience and baptism? Have you taken that first step, recognizing that He deserves our love and that we need to return that the best way that we can in our feeble human form? Have you reciprocated that love towards Him? If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Thine is called, we dream,